It's interesting, last week, and I don't know if this was for everyone, but there was quite a few people that were really touched by a video that I played at communion time. And I was, actually, too, more than I expected. And it kind of spoke to me. Just to give you the backstory on it was, I got an email from YouTube saying, we think you'd be interested in this video. And again, I'm thinking, what does YouTube know? And they were right. So, boy, YouTube knows a lot. They must listen to the Holy Spirit. So I want to play it again because I want to talk today somewhat about this video. But I thought it captured an essence of what I think God's calling us to be. So let me try it again. I'm not going to shut the lights off or anything. I think you'd see it well enough without it. But let's take a look at it. This is discipling, this is church. It's going out. Now, that doesn't mean that then we can sleep in on Sunday morning so we can go out other times. Let me throw that one out right away and if it crossed your mind. But it is about coming here, getting equipped, coming together to become more of a body together, a body of Christ, which is what Jesus refers to as church. We're his body, and then we go out to the world. These picnics are fun times. We can get to know each other better, get closer. But they're also especially times in which we can invite people to come on a social level where maybe they're not ready for church and sitting in Sunday morning, but they can come and get to know a people of God. If we're really being like Jesus, then there will be an attraction there that they will experience. So as we look at this summer, we're going to probably do another couple outreaches like the Relay for Life, handing out bottles of water. But we also want to get out and just hit the community and serve them and love them, just like this picture. I love that little glowing heart in people, and sometimes it grew, and so it was very cool. So I want to get into my sermon to talk about the ways that we could actually minister to people in the world. Let me start out with a prayer. Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would bless these words, that whatever is from you, Lord, that would really hit and impact the hearts of all of us here, including me, and that whatever is not of you would just fall to the ground and be forgotten. So bless this sermon, Lord, and I ask you, Lord, that your words come forth. Amen. We plan on praying for a lot of people this summer. There's a lot of things. We're going to be praying for folks on June 22nd who are in the Alpha class. It's part of what we do there is to just pray with folks. I want to open up ministry time more and more, and I hope I have a shorter sermon today so that we can even do that today. Being able to pray for one another. And I want to do that. I want this to be a summer of prayer. Tonight is a service. We're not sure whether, depending on health-wise, whether we go or not, but at 6 o'clock out at Perrysburg Vineyard, Perrysburg, Ohio, they're having a kickoff called Summer Prayer. And actually, it's being led by Pastor John Pipo from the Redeemer Church here in Monroe. And churches are getting together just to pray. Now, that's personal prayer times and a challenge of everyone to pray 30 to 60 minutes a day, 5 days a week, which, in my humble opinion, is what we ought to be doing anyway. So, but it's a challenge if you're not. Sometimes it helps to do it with other people. This church has a history of praying. It's something that we've always wanted to do, to be part of. We had one year we had what was called Holy Spirit Nights, and we got together, and you can see the group of folks there, and we just worshiped God, and then we prayed for each other, and we just whatever God led us, however senses we had, we would pray. And here we're praying for Tiffany, who used to sing in the band here. And it was a really great time to be able to, it seemed to have a season of us doing that, and then it sort of waned. Of course, our Sunday ministry times we have. This was, I remember, Robbie had just gotten out of prison, and I think he was at the community house for a while, and he was desperately in need of prayer. We ended up, I ended up baptizing him, and we dedicated his son. And it was a real special time. And our ministry times, we can really pray for people here. I experienced of a woman, I probably have told you this story, and actually that's a, we were talking, Paul and I were talking about this, it's a problem is we need new stories. We need right now stories, so we want, that's part of what we want to do is to pray to get new stories. But a lady came and she was really desperate. She had lost her job because she had lost use of her legs, and she was trying to get disability. I know some of you heard this story, and so Dennis and I prayed for her to receive. I mean, well, first we prayed for the healing of her legs, and that didn't happen. Not always does God do what we ask, but we are faithful and pray. So then we prayed for for her to get the disability. And the next week on Wednesday, she called me and she said, "You're not going to believe this, but the disability Social Security called me this afternoon and said," the lady said, "I was just really distraught. I was really getting sick of my job, and I was praying out to God, and he told me to look at this one particular folder." This is Social Security calling this lady. And she said, "I looked at it. It was your folder, and it was obvious that you should be getting a disability, and God showed me that that's what you were supposed to do." So Social Security called her and said God told them to give her the Social Security. I mean, how much greater can you get? That's a miracle. There's a sad part of the story, which is she only came back to church one time later on. I wanted her to share the story, and she said, "No, you go ahead." So it's a way in which when God answers our prayers, and he often does, it can be really miraculous. There is a time when God doesn't answer our prayers. This is every time, and that's when we don't pray. How can he answer a prayer we don't pray? So it's for us to go and to pray. This is something the Vineyard has done. It's a tradition that Vineyard has done. This is a picture. This is actually a Vineyard church. It's the Dublin Vineyard. Now, actually, now that I think about it, there is a Dublin, Ohio. I don't know if it's Ireland or Ohio, but anyway, they just set up a place out on the street with a big, obviously a big banner that to pray for people. The founder of our church is a man by the name of, our denomination is a man by the name of John Wimber. You hear me periodically talking about John. And John had a little saying, and let me explain it. It sounds a little weird, but let me explain it. That the meat is in the street. And what he meant by that is that the meat of all evangelism, of all bringing people to Christ, is us going out to find people, not sitting here waiting for people to come to church. It's great to invite people to come, but there's only a small few folks who come just because we put a sign out and said, here we go. And so it's important for us to be able to reach out to folks. When John first started, and I think I've got this right, yeah, this was one of his baptisms. Now, he started in Southern California, which he sort of cheated a little bit, because he could go out on the beach in the Pacific Ocean and do the baptisms, but this was the kind of turnout that they got. And this was, I mean, the short version of the story is John was a rock musician, and he decided to bring rock music into the church scene. He was the first to do that. And I mean, at the time, he was managing groups like the Righteous Brothers. And so he was quite popular. He brought in the drums, guitars. Oh, they had drums in church. It's hard. And electric guitars, and they had rock music for their worship. And there were people who said, you know, you're going to go to hell if you have rock music, you know. And what he really felt was that God was saying, I want to redeem that. That's something that Satan has taken from the world, and I want it back. I want every form of music. And so that was what John did. I want to show you a video. And it is an interview. It's just a clip. This thing is almost 2 hours long. We're not doing 2 hours. We're doing 4 minutes. But the interviewer is a young lady by the name of Christy Wimber. It is the same Wimber. She married John Wimber's son. She is now the senior pastor at the Yorba Linda Vineyard Church in Yorba Linda, California, which is the location John first started his church. And I could go into another whole set of stories, but anyway, she wanted to interview some of the old timers from the vineyard. The vineyard started 35 years plus ago, and this was how it started. They went out in the streets and did this. She's interviewing Carol Wimber, who is her mother-in-law and John's widow. John died in 97. And Bob and Penny Fulton. And Bob and Penny were with John and Carol when they started the whole Vineyard Church movement. And they came out of a Quaker church. And that may sound strange, except the Quake in Quaker was the Holy Spirit. So just to give you a heads up on that. But the other thing is, and you can see it, is that Penny is Carol's sister. So there was some family stuff. But anyway, there's an interview, and I wanted to show you a clip because this is them telling a story about being out on the street, just in regular life, and the stuff that was happening to them during that time. And I also want you to note, this is 35 years ago. Their hair is all turned gray, and in Bob's case, gone away some. But they're still just as excited about what happened to them 35 years ago. Let's watch this.
Yeah, what would you say to that? Because,
Christy.
John said, in the vineyard, we've never really done evangelism. And how would you address that?
Who said that? Somebody said that?
Yeah.
My John?
Yeah, some of, no, yeah, that John, they are quoting John, saying that John said, in the vineyard, we've never really done power evangelism. And I would say, I mean, I know what I would say. What do you say?
My God, the book's all about it.
I know. Right? That would be my first thing.
I mean, Paul was in Home Depot and prayed for a guy while he's pointing.
Right.
And he got healed.
Yeah, yeah, right.
What
yeah,
about,
yeah.
Remember, Don Absher?
Oh, yeah, Don Absher.
I'm sorry, the 7-Eleven?
Yeah, yeah. Don and John, I can't remember John's last name. It was from San Diego.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I remember his
yeah.
last name. And they we were going on a ministry trip, and they spent the night in Don's house while the three of us were going to leave the next day with the team. And Don was telling us the next morning as we were going off, he said, last night, John and I went to a 7-Eleven to get some toothpaste and stuff for the trip, and there was this vet outside, and you know, real broken looking guy, and and they had struck up a conversation with him, and they said, yeah, we're going on a ministry trip, and the guy said, hey, would you pray for me? I've been exposed to Agent Orange. And they go, sure, and they start to lay hands on him and pray for him, and he starts going down in the spirit, and he goes, what are you guys, gypsies? Yeah, he was out. They couldn't tell him anymore.
Oh, my God. Yeah, that happened all the time.
All the time.
On the street, people would pray for it. It was going on everywhere. Everybody did.
I prayed for so many people's headaches, or they're like depressed, and I'll reach across the counter and pray for them. Like, you and I just did
it. We had this whole moment of
God.
Yeah.
Target.
No, John's thing was this, that there's proclamation evangelism, persuasion evangelism, and personal evangelism.
Right.
Power evangelism was not a new one. It's just if you're going to do one of these three, add power.
Right.
That was power.
That was
it. About the woman that dropped her new infant on the cement
floor.
Oh,
my gosh.
Yes, what's that one?
I mean, Carol and I are going to meet Stephanie at a restaurant at the mall. And we're in line waiting for the restaurant to open. And as soon as it opened, these young marrieds with their brand new babies went to a table and they put their baby on the table. And we're still waiting in line to get in.
Yes,
And the baby falls out. She wasn't strapped in her baby seat.
Loving from this high.
Quite high.
It was a cement floor on its head.
And she fell on its head.
I think it was a month old,
maybe. And Carol and I broke through the line, and we just got down there, and I said, do you mind if we pray for your baby? And she said, yes, pray. I don't mind at all. Please pray. And so we just started praying and praying God would heal. And
praying in tongues.
And then finally the baby started crying because it wasn't doing anything.
Yeah.
But it was a strange cry.
Oh, yeah, weird.
And so we're praying, and the manager came, and he said, look, I'm going to move
this
the guys.
This was after about 20 minutes.
Yeah, 20 minutes praying, and the line is still watching us. And we're still praying
the
for this baby. And the mother is
crying.
And so the manager asked us if we'll move out to the back room, but don't stop praying, he said.
Yeah.
Please keep praying. Mm. So we went back there and we just kept praying till the ambulance came. And that baby was completely well and fine. And we didn't know that. She told Jamie that these two ladies came over and started praying for her baby, and her baby got healed. And Jamie called my house thinking it's got to be you and me.
Yeah. And she knew. We didn't say, may we pray for your baby. We said, we are going to pray for your baby.
However,
And we just started praying.
But we're praying like Pentecostal.
You see, you could see the excitement there. Sorry about, there's a bird in the background. They're right in outside there. But you can see the excitement that's in them. And this was 35 years ago. Now, I can stand here and I can play these kind of things for you. And I can say, boy, this is really exciting. And you know, I prayed for a lady and she had a terrible neck and had been out of work. And she had her own business and she was finally back but limping around and she was healed. And you know, but unless you do it or see it, or experience it in your own life, then all it is talk. And so that's what I want to do, is to talk about what we can do to see this kind of thing happen. And you can see, they didn't have a banner up healing. They were walking through life and stuff happened. And so it was an opportunity. They could see it as an opportunity, when we may see it as, oh my gosh, somebody ought to do something about that. But we're there, and if God has taught us how to do it. Now, You also, I could tell you that it wasn't when you pray for a baby who hit its head on this concrete, that's not their first time praying for someone. That isn't where they started. But they were doing it so many times. Actually, John Wimber said he prayed for 500 people before he saw anything happen. So he said, when people say, I'm praying and nothing happens, he says, come back and tell me when you've prayed for 500 people. I mean, it's that kind of, but it's a matter of experience. Now, I don't think we necessarily have to wait for 500 people to see anything happen, but then again, maybe we will. But it's a matter of God wanting to do stuff. We saw, some of us went down to Toledo and saw a guy by the name of Robbie Dawkins. I think he's coming in October, is it, to Redeemer. And we probably want to go over there and see that. Excuse me. Well, there was a thing going on a few years ago. It was WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, Robbie has a new book out, and he sort of rewrote that a little bit. And what he wrote was, do what Jesus did, which is somewhat different. Instead of asking the question, just go do it. What did Jesus do? He was out on the streets with the people. He was healing folks. This is the lady who they were going to throw the stones at her because she was a prostitute. He was stepping in on keeping someone from judging her. He did it out on the streets. I mean, they do have one occasion where he actually prayed against the demonic spirit in the temple. But most of the time he was on the road, in the streets, in people's houses, doing that kind of thing. That was the more common thing. We just saw Christy Wimber in her church. One of the places they like to go is to the Walmart to go pray. And I put this little thing together a few years ago, but you know, what if we could put a Vineyard sign over the top of Walmart? And when they go in and pray, and they said, they're just asking God to send them. And Walmart is just the people that they run into every day. And he said that it's amazing what God has done. And sometimes the employees are sneaking around the corner watching to see what they're doing. And it's an opportunity. They go out specifically. There's things that we can do, like what they call a treasure hunt, where we pray first. And we ask God to just give us a sense of what, you know, like there's a lady, say, in an orange outfit we want to pray for, something like that. Just picking on you. But it's the kind of thing that God wants us to look at. The prophet Isaiah says to us, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. He's telling us that he wants us to spread our tent stakes out further. He wants us to include more people. But again, that's not by just building a bigger tent. It's by going out and serving the people. It's going out. I said, if you saw that video, it says go out and lead the people. And the person leading was washing somebody's feet. You know, that was how Jesus taught them how to lead. And so we want to do what God is calling us to do. There's a scripture that we use often in the Vineyard, John 5. Starting in verse 17, it says, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. But not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. And we say we want to do what we see the Father doing. And we've often said we only want to do what we see the Father doing. That's what Jesus did. But if you go all the way back to the first part of this verse, what was the Father doing? My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. So when is the Father working? Always. So we are always on the job when we go out to the store, when we go to work, wherever it is. God's calling us to reach out and to touch people and to pray for them. Now, you've heard me say this before, I'm going to go over it again. We have our own two rules of prayer here. First is that you are in charge of whatever prayer you receive, and nothing happens to you that you don't want to have happen. We tell people that because we don't want to cross people's boundaries. We saw someone in a revival kind of thing last summer praying for people, and they were shoving on their foreheads. And I'm going, I'm not going there. I already got a bad neck. I don't need that. That's crossing boundaries. When we pray for one another, I like to see men praying for men and women praying for women. Doesn't always happen that way. And so, for instance, if I'm praying and I'm praying for Kelly and I feel like God says, place your hand on her heart, I would have a woman do that. Then I may put my hand on that woman. But you want to be discreet. You don't want to put hands on their knees, that kind of stuff. And so there's appropriate boundaries. So, and then also you are to discern whoever's receiving prayer. If what is said to you or prayed out loud is for you, from God, for today. And so we're saying you need to discern. And this is the term we use, is that you eat the watermelon and spit out the seeds. That's as we're praying. Because we're going to mess up. If we're learning, the only way we can do it is experience, and the only way you can get experience is by not knowing what you're doing until you make mistakes, then we're going to make mistakes on one another. And instead of making it a federal case, we just say, okay, that's not for me, and try again. And we want to give ourselves room to learn. I'm going to end, believe it or not already, with a five-step prayer model. And there's five steps: interview, diagnosis, prayer selection, prayer engagement, post-prayer direction. Boy, our projector's getting smeary here. So this is the steps I want to teach you. I got to say something. First of all, it's a model. It's a guideline. It's not a matter of, oops, did I forget step three? It's to help you. And there is sometimes not a clear line of demarcation between each step. It's the things to do. If the Holy Spirit is moving and you want the Holy Spirit to be moving, he may skip steps. If he skips steps, you don't stop everything and go, hey, wait, we got to go back to step three. We didn't hit that one. No, this is just guidelines. But it gives you an idea of the kind of things that you want to do for each other. I want to give you an example before I go through the detail of this. The example is how Jesus did it. So I want to show you out of Mark 10. And this is the story of blind Bartimaeus. Okay, and it says, then they came to Jericho. This is Jesus and the disciples. And as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. This is Jesus speaking. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. There's a ton of stuff in this story. Let me just hit you a couple of them. Number one is, they're going down the street. They've got a place to go. The disciples are trying to get Jesus through this big crowd, people pushing all over the place, and they're supposed to be getting to the next city. So they're really task-oriented, the disciples. We're going to get them there. And this blind man starts screaming and yelling. And they're going, shut up, be quiet. We've got to get Jesus to the next city. And they're hushing him down. But Jesus hears it. And he goes, well, wait a second. I want to talk to this guy. Boy, did the disciples do a 180 right away. Oh, blind Bartimaeus, this is your day. Come on, the master wants you. I mean, they sort of flipped the way that they look at things. And then one of the most profound questions Jesus asks a blind man, what do you want? I mean, it's like, duh. I thought Jesus was God. He was discerning. He knew all these things. Well, it's a trap we can fall into as we're praying for people, is that we shouldn't assume that the reason they're coming up for prayer is the obvious one. Let me give you an example. He's not here, but I think he'd be okay with this. Is Greg has MS. And every time we pray, we want to pray for MS. Well, Greg has a whole life outside of MS, or inside of MS, however you want to look at it. And so he may be coming with a financial problem he wants prayer for. If all we're going to do is pray for MS, then he's not going to get prayer for what he come for. So Jesus didn't assume a blind man who's blind since birth was necessarily asking to see. It also could be that something that's causing his blindness, and we'll hear a little bit more about that in a minute, is what he really needs prayer for, to be healed of the blindness. So you don't automatically default to praying for someone for the obvious. And Jesus didn't. And so Jesus says, go, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received sight, and I like this last, and followed Jesus along the road. He didn't do like the person I was telling you who got their disability. He followed Jesus from that point on. And that's the thing that's key, is that when they were talking about power evangelism, that's when you pray for someone and they're healed, boy, are they open to know about God. That's the time when they're most open to hear about God, is when he has just healed them. That's the power evangelism. It's the circumstances God sets up. And oftentimes, that's why God sets things up. Well, let me go back into the details really quickly. The five-step prayer model. First one is the interview. One of the things I have to say is that you really ought to find out who the person is. And you might even know them already, but you may want to know what the backstory is about whatever they're praying for. You want to know more about the person than the illness. For instance, you're not a doctor, so you don't need all the gory details of why they're sick. They hurt here, you know, that's all that you need there. But you might be hearing something about what's going on in their life. What is it that's caused, you know, I've been under a lot of stress lately. I hate my father for what he did, whatever the kind of things are. So in an interview, you want to be listening to God, but you want to be listening to the person. But you don't necessarily assume they have what you need to pray for. The second is a diagnosis. And that's where, again, you want to hear God. You're hoping he's going to prompt you to what's the right thing to pray for. Now, it doesn't always happen, but sometimes it does. And sometimes, actually, that's the first thing you get. You know, when somebody says, hey, I think there's somebody here with a backache, that's the diagnosis before you even find out who you're praying for. So it's important to have a diagnosis. Is this a natural cause, an accident, disease? The sin part of this whole thing, either by the person or against the person. Emotional hurts can cause physical pain. Relational problems. So there's supernatural, there's demonic kind of things that can happen. And so we kind of want to get a sense of this. As I'm saying this, I'm also thinking a couple of things. One is it's great to do it with somebody else, not just by yourself. It's kind of hard to talk to the person, hear God, and pray at the same time. So it's important. And if you haven't done this much, go find somebody who has and link up with them and see how they do it. Listen to them. Remember, our training method is have somebody do it while you're watching, and then you do it while they're watching, and then you go off and do it. Prayer selection is the third one. Again, is it a physical thing? Is it something we should be praying for? Is it a past hurt that we're dealing with? How is it we're going to go about praying? Excuse me. The fourth one is prayer engagement, which is that you invite the Holy Spirit to come. It's likely that there will be physical signs of His presence. When the Spirit really begins to move more and more, we'll be able to see the Holy Spirit on people. What I mean by that is they may be doing things that look somewhat unusual. And you ought to not be scared of that kind of thing. They give us a list. I'm going to read them very quickly, and what I first want to say is I've seen every one of these. And most of the time, it's really not scary or anything. Sometimes people shake. Sometimes quite hard, and sometimes it's just a quiver. Sometimes people look like they're kind of in euphoria or drunkenness kind of thing. It's the Holy Spirit just really healing, especially when there's hurts. See people jumping up and down. Laughter, that's one. Once somebody starts laughing, it's hard to not laugh with them. It really is. And that can be the Holy Spirit. Sobbing. Just tears of pain that are released. A slight trembling, fluttering of the eyelids, deep breathing or faint breathing, feeling a heaviness, a peaceful calm on their face, that's always a good one to get. And there may not be any external signs at all. That doesn't mean nothing's happening if they're not doing some sort of crazy thing. Oftentimes God just does it. And then finally is the post-prayer direction. When you feel done, and the way that you're done praying with someone is, I find that you can just run out of time. And if somebody has had something for 30 years, one more day is not going to make that big a difference, or week. But there might be a healing that happens, or you see the person is just then in a peaceful state, you can leave them there. As I'm saying this, I'm also want to tell you one special rule that is the opposite of everything that you've heard in prayer. And it's really hard to break this habit. But when you're praying with people and for people, you want to have your eyes open. And you tend to kind of want to go like this because we're always taught to pray with your eyes closed. But, I mean, we have seen time in and time out where somebody's saying they're praying for someone and maybe God has actually dropped them down on the floor in the spirit, and their hand is still standing up here, and the person's down here now, and they don't know it. Or the person's got tired and walked away, and they're still standing there with their eyes closed, or whatever. So you just want to keep your eyes open. I mean, it's a real practical kind of, it's hard, too, when you've had it grilled into you when you pray, close your eyes. But there isn't any reason to close your eyes when you pray, so. So those are the steps that we have. What I want to do is open up for the next 15, 20 minutes or 3 days or whatever God uses here for us to just have a time of just turning our hearts to the Lord and have a sense of anyone who wants prayer, anyone who has a sense of something that they want to pray for somebody on, but they don't know who it is, or maybe they do know who it is. Now remember our two rules. The person receiving prayer is the one in charge. So nothing happens to anybody here that they don't want to have happen. So let's take a moment to just turn our hearts to the Lord.